Good evening. Good to see everyone back once again. We talked about a specific situation this morning, and that was David and Bathsheba. I shortly used it as an example, but tonight I thought I'd expound on it just a little bit and talking about as well pertaining to Satan, because this morning we talked about how Satan hunts us as Christians and how he is trying to devour us. So I thought it'd be neat or interesting to kind of get into this just a little bit. 2 Samuel 11, 2-5 is that text that we read this morning with the account of David and Bathsheba. We didn't get the full picture of actually what happened. We mentioned a little bit. But if you remember the account, quite a few things actually do happen here. After this sin happens especially, there's quite a few things that take place that David actually commits in trying to cover up his sin. So we'll go ahead and take a look at those things here in just a short bit. But what we're talking about is the ultimate choice of man. The ultimate choice of man whether or not to partake in the temptations that Satan offers. The temptations that we're offered every single day, that we see in television ads, that we see on billboards, that we see in malls, Walmart, things that we see that can draw us in, can catch on to our desires and make us do things that are sinful. There's these temptations everywhere. And then we as man, we have the choice whether or not we fall into those temptations and commit sin, or whether we resist those temptations and stay in God's arms. So that's our choice. It's not something that we're forced to do, that we fall into temptation. Satan can't force us into temptation. He can't force us to sin. Satan can never do that. We always have the choice. Certainly, as we talked about this morning, even Satan had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice whether or not to follow God, and he chose not to follow God. He left his proper domain, as many angels did. So, that ultimate choice of man, that ultimate choice of everything that God created that has that choice, we have that all the time throughout our lives. So, David was tempted. And we'll start reading that text now, 2 Samuel 11, 2. Read that with me. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So we talked about this morning how at this moment, David is now seeing the temptation. He's now seeing the chance for him to fall into the sin or for him to resist the sin. Does he have the choice to not fall into this right now? Well, we all shook our heads yes this morning. Yeah, he has the choice not to do this right now. And to put it into application, we might think of something like pornography today. You may not think it, but pornography is actually one of the greatest threats to the church right now. It really is. It actually is one of the greatest threats to the church, more specifically to the young of the church, because it's accessible by anything and everything. So it really is a dangerous threat. It's a great threat. And the ultimate choice of man is whether or not to take part in it. We all can take part in it. We all can fall to those things, to that sin. And David was facing something here just like it. He had the choice whether or not to keep looking at Bathsheba and then go fornicate with her, which we know that he did from the text, but he had that choice to stop that before it happened. Did he? No, he didn't, of course. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does that text say? Anyone remember what that text says there? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Fairly common verse that we might hear a lot. 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You think David had a way of escape here? Or do you think that he couldn't resist it no matter what? You think David had a choice? Yeah. Yeah, I'd say he had a choice. Just like every man and woman across the Scriptures had a choice whether or not to follow God. Even whenever they saw miracles before their very eyes, they would even reject God in the face of miracles. Even in the face of God revealing Himself in the Old Testament, Israel, what do? They built idols. They worshipped other gods. Even in the face of miracles, miraculous things happening right in front of their eyes. So certainly David here, seeing this beautiful woman to behold, as the text says, he has a choice. He has a choice, and it's not that he can't, no matter what he does, he'll fall into this sin. No, he has the opportunity here to resist it. Just like we mentioned this morning as well, the Garden of Eden. Eve had an opportunity to resist sin, didn't she? But what did she do? She didn't resist the sin. Same thing with Adam. Just because Eve walked up and gave to her husband so that he could eat it as well, did he have to eat it? No, he didn't have to eat it. So we all have that choice, is the point I'm trying to make. Let's read verse 3 now. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David has now found out something. He wants to know who this woman is. He sees a beautiful woman bathing on a roof. He wants to know who she is. Who did he find out that this woman is? Is she married? Yeah, she's married. Well, that makes it look even worse. That makes it even more worse on David's part. You would think that David would say, "Okay, I'm a king. I probably shouldn't be getting into this," but temptation, desire, this is what sin is like. Sin draws you in, and it seems so pleasurable that you just either take it or you don't. So what did David do, of course? He was going to take it eventually here. But we as Christians, as we just mentioned in application, we are tempted today by similar things. And the reason I mention pornography is because it's such a problem for the church today. Not just pornography, but all types of homosexuality, sexual sins, all these different things. And it's not just sexual sins. There's all different types of things that are evil, that are on the rise. And certainly our godless society is the result of that. The fact that nobody believes in God anymore. You think that goes along with the lack of morality? The lack of people having any religious anything? Yeah. People don't believe there's a God anymore. That's just what's going on in our society today. So as long as that's happening, that morality is going to go down. That choice of man is going to go more towards sin all the time. We're going to get closer and closer to death. And this nation will someday see its end. We don't know when that is. We don't know when the end is going to come, as far as even when Jesus comes. But while we are here and while we are living, what should we do? Should we serve our own desires and serve evil, or should we serve God? We should do everything to serve our God. That's what we should do. And always be mindful of the hope that we have in Christ. So we're going to see here, verse 4. Read that there. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. What that cleansed from her impurity means, that is the Old Testament law. It's one of those things that in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, those things are dealt with there, and even Deuteronomy, those impurity things, those laws. But that's not the point here. He still has a choice, but of course he rather decides to take her. He lays with her, and she will even conceive after that in verse 5. We see in verse 5 it says, "And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I'm with child.'" Can you imagine the moment that David heard that? After he had sinned with Bathsheba, who knew that she was married, David knew it, and he went ahead and did it. And he took the wife from that man who was actually one of his soldiers. He took his wife. Can you imagine the moment when Bathsheba comes up to him and says, "I am with child"? How do you get away with that? It's going to get pretty hard now, isn't it? David knows that. He knows he's going to have to cover it up in some way, because obviously he's not thinking to repent right now. And he doesn't, obviously. So he tries to cover it up. And we're going to see that. But she did actually have a child from this adultery. Now I might go ahead and make this a point. Was this child in sin because of that adulterous action? No. This child was not in sin because of that. This child may have come forth because of a sin that took place, but that's not the child's fault. God puts the fault of man on man's part. Each person is responsible for their own sins. We see that in Ezekiel 18:20. A father is not responsible for the sins of his son. A son is not responsible for the sins of his father. Each one is responsible for their own sin. It's the same thing with this child. The same thing with this child who would be born like this. And we would see that God would even do something to this child. But of course, who would be able to take care of this child even spiritually, even after this life? God. So even if he did slay this child because of those sinful actions, he would still be able to bring it to eternal life. So we need to keep in mind all of these different things as we go through this and as maybe we read on this even more later. But we as Christians, we do find ourselves giving in to certain temptations today. None of us should be saying in this assembly here today that none of us have sinned, that one of us have not sinned, because the truth is, Romans 3:23, that we've all sinned, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We do stumble. We do mess up in our lives. So, of course, we need that saving blood of Jesus Christ. We have that as Christians when we repent. But we're going to stumble. We're not perfect. We will mess up. So, of course, David messed up here. And James 1:14, turn there with me. This is that text in talking about the process, really, of how sin takes place and how it's birthed, how it happens. James 1:14. We'll read verse 13 to start out. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. In verse 15, then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I want you to really try to piece this here and understand what this is talking about. David may have had the desires here. He may have saw a beautiful woman. He may have been looking. Was he in sin at that point? No, he wasn't. Just because he saw that, just because he looked, that doesn't mean he was in sin. In his heart, he didn't carry out the action yet of going and laying with that woman. It's the same thing with Eve in the Garden of Eden. She didn't yet carry out the action, but she had a choice before that took place, whether or not to do it. Well, what did the text say there? James 1:15. We see that David, he was drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then, when desire had conceived, whenever he actually carried out the action, is what that text is saying, it gave birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. And we see death whenever sin takes place in many different ways. We see it in family problems. We see chaos. We see calamity. We see falling away from morality. We see falling away from any sort of God. That's the condition our society is in today. So this process of sin, this is kind of how it happens. James 1:14-15, that's a great description of it. Of course, that's the perfect description. That's the Holy Spirit telling us. But temptations are all around us. We're still the ones to make the choice. Again, we need to make the emphasis that the devil is always trying to tempt us. He's always trying to take us down. We read Revelation 12:12 this morning. And what did we learn there? We learned that Satan is always trying to take us down. He's trying to do it as much as he can until the end comes. That's literally what he has made his purpose. That's what his goal and his existence is. That's his own choice. But certainly that is what the Scriptures tell us. It's what God has told us. So we need to be aware of our enemy. And he's always prowling about like a roaring lion, trying to get us to fall into sins like this, like David just fell into, 1 Peter 5:8. But sin leads to destruction. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel, and we'll read just a little more on that and then be finished for the night. 2 Samuel 11:17. This is what's going to happen. Well, go back to 15, verse 15 there. We're going to see what David did. 14 rather, actually. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Right here we see David trying to cover up the sin, don't we? We see him trying to cover it up. Do we do that sometimes when we sin? We try to cover it up? Yeah. I think we should all be nodding our heads on that one. Sometimes we always try to cover it up. Or sometimes we try to cover it up when we sin. maybe not always. But David did try to do that here. And we're going to see in this next chapter, I want you to notice, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, who's the prophet here that's actually sent to David because of this sin that takes place? Nathan, the prophet, he's actually sent to correct David, to tell him some type of parable, and then say, David, you may think that this poor man I'm talking about is someone else, but I'm actually talking about you, David. You robbed Uriah the Hittite. You stole his wife from him. He was a poor man in your army, and you're a king, and you had to take his wife? How ridiculous, David. So that's, and then of course, David will even be given some punishments. Go there in verses 10 through 12. And I'd like to make the point before we continue in those verses that does God know everything? Yeah, He knows everything. David couldn't get away with this here. You would think he would have gotten away with this, and it looks like he almost did. He basically did. God knew, though, and He sent the prophet. And then ultimately, David would be punished for this. So God does know whenever we sin. He knows the secrets of man. He knows the secret works that happen. Ecclesiastes 12, 14 is your verse reference for that. 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 12. Let's read that real quick. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord. Whenever you hear that, something bad is going to happen. Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And then verse 13, what do we see David say? So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So we read that text in James talking about how sin is conceived and it's birthed. But whenever it's full grown, what is sin like when it's full grown? That's the question here. Maybe we're questioning that in our minds right now. What does that even mean? Well, we might sin, but what is sin full grown? It's when we go into darkness, isn't it? It's whenever we fall away from God completely. Whenever, rather than repenting of our sins, we rather just go to darkness completely. We reject God completely. That's what it is to fall away. That's what it is to go to the darkness. To go completely away from the light, to completely cut off yourself from God, is to just fall away like that. And that's when sin is full grown and you're living in death. I thought about this a while back, and it's actually a really good way of thinking about it. People who are dead spiritually, I want you to try to picture in your minds, just so that you can try to get the seriousness of it. But people who are dead spiritually, think about them as walking corpses. And you might say, preacher, that's a horrible way to say. That's a horrible way to think about it. But is it the truth? Walking corpses. They're not living spiritually. They're dead spiritually. So yeah, it's a very sad thing. But that's why we have to bring the saving message to them. That's why we have to revive their soul. That's why we have to bring their soul to Christ, their spirit to Christ. Have them hear that message and obey that plan of salvation. That's the whole point of that plan of salvation. That's the whole point of what Jesus did for us. But of course, David, as we talked about in all of this, he tried to get away with sin. He committed a horrible sin here, but he wasn't able to do it. Sin does have consequences for us today too. Isaiah 59:2 says, whenever we sin, it cuts us off from the Lord. It cuts us off from God. So we need to be mindful always of temptations that might lead us into sin. And Christians, something else that we could talk about, of course, is something like addiction. But let me go ahead and say, addiction is something that is very, very difficult for a lot of people who struggle with it. Whether it's smoking, whether it's drinking, whether it's pornography, whatever it is. Is addiction repentable? If you're addicted, can you repent? Yeah, you can. If you keep sinning, if you keep messing up, yeah, you should keep trying to correct it. You should keep trying to get it right. But ultimately, I want you to understand, you can repent. You can continually repent of that sin. But you do need to try to get it right. You do need to do your best to get it right. But you can repent. And I don't want you to think that you can't. Remember Paul? What did he say about himself after years of, and all that time that he did of persecuting Christians? persecuting the people of Christ. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul the Apostle himself said, I'm the chief of sinners. And I'm here to tell you that you can repent. I paraphrase, but that's basically what he was saying. So yes, we can repent of all sins. We can get through addiction. We can get through those things. And I might remind you, addiction is not a once and done thing. You can get out of addiction if you're struggling with anything. And it shouldn't be a shame to talk about addiction. It should be something that we as brothers and sisters in Christ help each other with. If any of us are going through struggles like that, we should help each other. I know that the brother and sister here go and help those in prison. Go and help those and try to bring the gospel to them. Such is an amazing thing. Such is a commendable thing in the sight of God and the sight of our brethren that these would do that. Just because they're in prison, just because they may be struggling with addiction, maybe struggling with something like that, does that mean that they're cut off from God completely, that we shouldn't care about them? No, we should care about everyone's souls. So, sin does lead to destruction, but we can repent of it, is the point I'm trying to make. Romans 6:23, we talked about many times, that paycheck for sin is death. But I want you to notice, for our last verse, and then we'll end, James 1:12. We talked about what sin does. We talked about how it gives birth to death, basically. But James 1:12, what does that say? If we choose rather to resist the temptations, like David could have done here, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's that verse that you need to go back to every time you read that section about sin there, 13 through 15. Go back to verse 12, and there's your hope. Verse 12 tells you, you can endure temptation. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So it doesn't matter what temptation it is. It doesn't matter what Satan throws at you. Can you get through it? Yes, you can. You can. And it may seem impossible. It may seem impossible, but you can get through it. I promise you, you can. You can get through it, brethren. Whatever it is, if any of you are struggling tonight, the invitation is for all of us. Physical, mental, spiritual, whatever need you may have. Maybe there's something going on in your life. I think everyone here is Christians, once again, but on these evenings. But I do always want to extend the plan of salvation, just in case. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men. And then be baptized into the water for salvation, for remission of sins. And then remain faithful until death, as we just saw in James 1:12. If you do have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.